Today's scripture is Luke 21, verses 25 through 36. It's the Message version. It will seem like all hell has broken loose, sun, moon, stars, earth, sea, in an uproar, and everyone all over the world in a panic, the wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom, the powers that be quaking. And then, they'll see the Son of Man welcomed in grand style, a glorious welcome. When all this starts to happen, up on your feet, stand tall with your heads high, help is on the way. He told them a story. Look at a fig tree, any tree for that matter. When the leaves begin to show, one look tells you that summer is right around the corner, the same here. When you see these things happen, you know God's kingdom is about here. Don't brush this off. I'm not just saying this for some future generation, but for this one, too. These things will happen. Sky and earth will wear out. My words won't wear out. But be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone, everywhere, at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man.
I want to start off with a question this morning. How does your heart, or maybe I should say, when does your heart get ready for Christmas? When does your heart get ready for Christmas? Is it when the advertisers start to fill the airwaves with promises of Christmas savings? Is it when Thanksgiving is over and Black Friday begins? Is it when you put up your Christmas tree or maybe when the sanctuary is decorated or when all your gifts are purchased? When does your heart begin to get ready for Christmas. And maybe even more important, when your heart does begin to get ready, what does it feel? After all, Bing Crosby once sang, city sidewalks, busy sidewalks, dressed in holiday style, in the air, there's a feeling of Christmas. But is that feeling one of peace, or is it pressure? Is it delight, or maybe is it despair? Do our hearts feel worship, or are our hearts burdened by worry as we enter this holiday time of year? Today, as we've already said, is the first Sunday of Advent. And for hundreds of years, Advent has been a time when God's people have been given the opportunity to get ready. And we get ready not only to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but also to celebrate the return of Jesus, to be prepared for him to reign both in our hearts and in our world. And as such, it occurs to me that Advent is very much an in-between time, a time that invites us to become a little bit more aware of how we get squeezed in between God's promises and their fulfillment, between this age and the next, a time that forces us in some ways to wrestle with some of the tensions that come up as we try to live faithfully in this world, even while we cling to the conviction that our true home is in the world to come. And that's why, in this Advent season, I'd like us to think about Christmas in between. What are some of the feelings and pressures that pull us in different directions as we try to prepare for the Savior? And how does God's Word help us to live well in those tensions so that we can truly be ready? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for a few weeks. And the journey begins this morning as we think about Christmas in between apprehension and anticipation. Now, if you were listening as Cassidy read our scripture lesson this morning, you might have found yourself thinking, you know, this doesn't really sound an awful lot like a Christmas reading. I mean, here we are eager to talk about angels and shepherds and the sweet baby Jesus lying in a manger, and instead we get all hell breaking loose and everyone all over the world in a panic, the wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom and the powers that be quaking. And yet, down through the ages, the theologians and the preachers that think about this kind of thing have agreed that part of what it takes to help us get ready for Christmas is the reminder that we do live in between the first coming of Jesus in humility and the final coming of Jesus in glory. And while it can be, and it should be, a source of joy and hope and eager expectation to be in between like that, if we're honest, it can also be a source of fear and apprehension. In fact, if we step back just a little bit and look at the setting for this unexpected Christmas message, we discover that it seems almost intended to inspire a little concern. At the very least, Jesus apparently wanted to prevent his disciples from getting too comfortable and too complacent about the way things were. And it all began when he and his disciples were walking through the temple in Jerusalem. Luke tells us that some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But then out of the blue, Jesus up and says, "As for what you see here, a time will come when not one stone will be left upon another." Of course, when we hear that, I think we need to keep in mind that for a first century Jew, which of course is what all the disciples of Jesus were at that point, a statement like that would have struck at the heart of everything that they thought they knew about the world. After all, the temple was the dwelling place of God on earth. And to suggest that it could be destroyed, well, that was more or less the same as saying that the world was going to end. And so the disciples asked Jesus the obvious question, "Teacher, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" And in response, Jesus offers a litany of doom and gloom that might sound eerily familiar to some of you, especially if you were here this past summer for our study of the book of Revelation. "Many will come in my name," Jesus said, saying, "I am he, and the time is near. Nation will rise against nation, there will be earthquakes and famines, and on top of that, they'll seize you and persecute you, and some of you will be put to death. But then, as if all that wasn't bad enough, it'll seem like all hell is breaking loose." At least that's the way that the Message version of the Bible puts it. In the more familiar words of the New International Version, Jesus says, "There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." How's that for season's greetings? Of course, one of the challenges that we face in our day, I think, is that instead of taking us into a faith-building place where apprehension leads us into holy fear, those words are almost as likely to take us into a disbelieving place where boredom guides us into apathy. I mean, after all, history is littered with stories of people who predicted the end of the world, and not one of those predictions, at least as far as I know, has ever come true. And besides, if we're being honest, doesn't it cross your mind that we've been dealing with signs of the end for an awfully long time? This week, I read a sermon about this passage that was written more than 500 years ago by Martin Luther, the hero of the Reformation. And he said, "I do not wish to force anyone to believe as I do, nor will I permit anyone to deny me the right to believe that the last day is near at hand. For the history of the centuries that have passed since the birth of Christ nowhere reveals conditions like those of the present. There has never been such gluttonous eating and drinking as now. Who's ever heard of such commerce as now encircles the earth? Sin and falsehood have never held sway as in these last centuries. The world has reached such great heights in the cares of life that everyone must see and say that either ruin or a change must come." More than 500 years ago, they were talking like that. And yet, for all the failed predictions and quaint worries of the past, don't we sometimes look at the world and still feel a little apprehensive about what we see? I mean, even if we struggle to find the truth amid all the fake news and alternative facts that get batted around, don't we worry about political gridlock and economic instability? Aren't we afraid of uncontrolled migration and international terrorism? Isn't there fear that both the physical climate and the moral climate that makes a genuinely human life possible are falling apart, and that either ruin or a change must come? And look, those are just the vague, big picture fears that we face. A lot of our more specific and heart-crushing concerns hit a whole lot closer to home. Are my kids going to be okay? And is my job going to be safe? Can my marriage get through this? And what if my doctor has bad news? What are we supposed to do when we feel trapped by apprehension and fear? Well, according to Jesus, when all this starts to happen, up on your feet, stand tall with your heads high, help is on the way. You see, the gospel according to Christmas reminds us that for us a child is born, and to us a son is given, And he's not just a baby who lies in a manger. He's a Savior who dies on a cross so that neither death nor life, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, I wouldn't want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say there. That doesn't mean that our fears and apprehensions are out of place or that they don't matter. The Christian faith never suggests that sorrow and suffering and the worry that come with them aren't real. But it does declare that they don't get the last word. Because that word belongs to Jesus Christ, who even now is sending a kingdom in which the soul-killing dryness of our personal and global crises gets swallowed up by gushing fountains of endless life. You see, we can live between apprehension and anticipation because Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And really, I think that's the point of the little story that Jesus tells next. Look at a fig tree, he says, any tree for that matter. When the leaves begin to show, one look tells you that summer is right around the corner. Now, you know, if you stop and think about it, that little parable is unexpectedly hopeful. I mean, after all, given the gloomy picture that Jesus has just painted about all the misery that's going to hit before God sets everything right, you might have expected him to say, look at a fig tree or any tree when they lose their leaves. You know that winter is about to come. But no. Instead of calling our attention to the old life that's passing away, Jesus is trying to focus our hearts on the new life that's beginning to bloom. God's kingdom is drawing nigh. Your redemption is near, the New International Version says. But here's the thing. To perceive and receive that new life, to live in between apprehension and anticipation, we've got to take steps that allow us to live a life of hope. For example, we need to guard our hearts. Be careful, Jesus says, or your hearts will be weighed down by carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Or, as the Message version of the Bible puts it, don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Of course, if most of us will confess to the truth about it, that can be a little bit challenging, can it? I mean, especially at this time of year. After all, between now and December 25th, the temptations to overindulge are probably going to come at us fast and furious. There will be dinners and desserts and Christmas goodies everywhere we turn. We'll be subjected to a constant stream of messages on the radio and TV and the mail and online that'll be telling us what we should want and where we can get it, especially if we're willing to watch that website for the perfect cyber deal. And even at church, I think, there can be a temptation to get so caught up in celebrating the season that we run the risk of missing who and what the season is all about. Don't get me wrong, the Bible gives us lots of reasons to believe that Jesus was fully in favor of a good party, but somewhere amid all the cards and the cantatas, the parties and the projects, do you think there's a chance that we can get so busy doing things for Jesus that our hearts miss the opportunity simply to be with Jesus? Then again, even if we manage to get through the holidays without getting dragged off course by carousing and other forms of celebration, there's still those anxieties of life that we sometimes have to deal with. There are schedules that are too full and bank accounts that are too empty. There are projects to complete and people to put up with. Is it really any wonder that Jesus had to remind us, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down? So what do we do instead? Well, maybe we lighten our hearts with repentance. Or perhaps we set our hearts at rest by seeking reconciliation with people we're at odds with. Maybe, like the Christmas carol says, we let every heart prepare him room by being quiet and listening to God's word and abiding in God's spirit. Who knows, maybe at Advent, even more than at other times of the year, we need to pray with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious and apprehensive thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if we'll do that, not only will our hearts be ready to receive the infant Jesus, they'll be ready to receive the King Jesus when he comes at last to reign. Then, along with guarding our hearts, Jesus says that we need to stay awake and watch. Don't go to sleep at the switch, he says. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly, like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone, everywhere at once. But here's a question I wrestle with a little bit. What exactly is it that we're supposed to be watching for? I mean, after all, we've already mentioned how easy it can be to look at the world and see signs of the end just about anywhere we want to look for them. And so is Jesus telling us that we should search the news and look for events that we can somehow link up to passages in the book of Revelation so that we'll know that the end is near? Well, maybe. I mean, after all, if you were around for the series of sermons that we did on Revelation this summer, you might recall that when John received the visions that were recorded in that book, a voice from heaven told him, I will show you what must soon take place. And so, since we know the end is coming, I suppose there's no real harm in trying to connect some of those dots as long as we remember that we might be wrong. But you know, more than that, my hunch is that what Jesus really wants is for us to be on the lookout for the movement of God around us right now. After all, our faith is built not just on the promise that God is going to set things right at some point in the future, but on the truth that God is working today. That he's calling us and guiding us and using us so that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And really, if we pay attention to what Jesus says, I think we'll start to realize that what God is doing as he works within us isn't a big mystery that we need to struggle to figure out. Instead, it's really kind of obvious. It's like the leaves of a tree, Jesus says. When you see the buds begin to show, you know that something's about to happen, and the buds of the kingdom are all around us if we're willing to stay awake and watch. If we watch, we'll see God's goodness, inviting us to give him thanks and praise. If we watch, we'll see God's Spirit, opening doors for us to serve others and share the love of Christ with others. If we watch, we'll see God's grace encouraging us to get right with others by offering confession to the folks that we've wronged and by offering forgiveness to the folks that have wronged us. And last but not least, while we are staying awake and watching, we need to pray constantly. We need to pray that we'll see clearly what God is doing in us and in the world around us. We need to pray that he'll keep us from temptation and give us the strength to do his will. And maybe most of all, like Jesus said in our scripture this morning, we pray constantly that we'll have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on our feet before the Son of Man. Now, I do want to pause for just a minute and point out that if you stop and think about it, that last bit, I think, is a little surprising. I mean, after all, who among us really deserves to end up on our feet before the Son of Man? I mean, none of us are good enough or strong enough for that. We're not talented enough or wealthy enough or holy enough to have earned God's favor and approval. And yet, you know, Christmas reminds us that if we ask, if we will pray constantly, we don't have to worry about whether the Son of Man will welcome us into his presence, because Christmas says that he sacrificed glory so that he could be in ours. And so if we'll confess our need, and if we'll pray, Lord, we know we're not worthy, and that no matter how hard we try, we cannot make ourselves the people that you've made us to be, so please be born in us. Savior, please be born in me, to save me and own me and remake me in your image. And I'm convinced that if we'll pray that prayer, we can live in hope and anticipation that the Lord will answer. So let's end with this today. How are you doing with Christmas in between? Do you sometimes feel a little apprehension about all the stuff that's going on in your world and in your life, and that sometimes makes you wonder how it's all going to turn out in the end? Well, you know, that's okay. Because let's face it, the world can be a dark and scary place, and it is only natural to be afraid. But when we feel surrounded by all that stuff, stand tall. With your head high, help is on the way. Because into that dark and scary world, the light of life is coming. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. And if we'll guard our hearts and stay awake and watch and pray constantly, we will learn how to see the light. And we'll be ready to welcome Jesus. And even more, we'll be ready to live in anticipation of the day that he welcomes us. May God give us grace to get our hearts ready for Christmas. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm not telling anybody anything they don't know to suggest that there are some things going on in our world and sometimes in our lives that make us apprehensive and afraid. And I believe you care about those feelings, and I believe you're with us in those feelings. But even more, Father, I believe that through Jesus, through the life that he lived and the death that he died and the resurrection that he experienced, we've been promised that even in our fear, we can lift up our heads because help is on the way. Father, help is there if we're only willing to ask you for it. And I pray that if we haven't asked you for that help, or if we need to renew our plea, that you would be present with us and for us. God, that today, as we sing this last hymn, that our hearts would be your altar, and that we would bow before you, and that we would pray for us to truly be ready to welcome you into our world and into our lives. God, thank you for the chance to worship, to respond, and to receive your hope, because it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.